All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 18. And in Revelation 18, we read a passage of the destruction of what's known as end times Babylon. And I'm not preaching on Babylon this morning, but I'll give you a little bit about that, although there's much that could be said about Babylon. Babylon is, of course, that end times world power that's going to be used by the Antichrist to unite the entire world under a one world government and eventually a one world religion. And Babylon actually ends up being destroyed. The nation of Babylon, the world power of Babylon is destroyed. And that's what we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 18. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but as we study, you know, end times prophecy, and as we study the Word of God, we have came to the conclusion that the United States of America is this end times Babylon. And that's an entire sermon for another day, and I don't have time to develop that. If you're interested in learning about that, I'd encourage you to look up on our website. Several years ago, I did a three-part series called America in Prophecy, and we went through and proved that this end times Babylon that we're reading about in Revelation 18 is the United States of America, and we'll even see some of it in this passage here this morning. Another resource that you could look up if you'd like, if you're interested in that subject, is on YouTube. You can find a documentary that our church took part in. It's called Babylon USA, and you can watch that and learn about Babylon and the United States, the role it plays in end times prophecy. And like I said, I'm not preaching about that this morning. If you've never heard that before, I'd encourage you to research that, to look into that. Most of you have heard that. If you've been part of our church, you've learned those things. But that's what we're reading about. We're reading about the end times Babylon, the United States of America, being destroyed in Bible prophecy. If you look at look at verse number 3 just real quickly. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Even there, we see that this end times Babylon has committed fornication, meaning she has a relationship with the kings of the earth. And again, what nation could you apply that to if not the United States of America, with institutions like the United Nations, where we involve all of the kings of the earth and things like that? It says that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And here's another major clue that we're talking about the United States of America: the fact that the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And again, in the United States of America, there's very little that is being produced here, but yet we consume the world's merchandise. I mean, go down to Walmart after church today, or Target after church today, and pick up whatever type of merchandise you want and turn it around. You know what you're going to read? You're going to read "Made in China," "Made in Taiwan," "Hecho en Mexico," right? You're going to get all these different things, but you're going to see very little of "Made in the USA." Why? Because this end times Babylon is a nation that not only controls the earth, polices the earth, fornicates with the kings of the earth, and it also makes the merchants of the earth rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Look at verse 8. It says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day." This is talking about the destruction of this nation. "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come." And again, we're reading about the fact that this nation will be destroyed in one hour. And we can definitely see how that could be done today with the types of weapons that we have today and the nuclear warfare and things like that. Notice verse number 11. It says, "And the merchants of the earth," notice again the emphasis on the consumption of merchandise, "and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." When this nation is destroyed, Babylon, when it is destroyed, the merchants of the earth will weep because their biggest customer is now gone. No man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Notice verse 12. Now, in verses 12 through 13, we get a list of the merchandise that is consumed by this end times Babylon, which we believe to be the United States of America. But look, even if you don't believe believe it's the United States of America. It's definitely the world power of, a nation that is a world power in the end times when, you know, these prophecies begin to come to pass. And notice the list of the merchandise that is listed here, because the emphasis is on the fact that they consume the world's merchandise. When they're destroyed, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Look at verse 12. The merchandise of, and he begins to list it, gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessel of ivory and all manner of vessel of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. And look, he's given us this whole example of all the different types of things that are purchased by this nation. But I want you to notice what is at the very end of this list in verse number 13. It says, and slaves and souls of men. The Bible is predicting for us that this end times world power, this end times Babylon, which we believe, and we could go through, and look, we could go through Jeremiah 50 and 51 and all sorts of different prophecies and show how it's very highly likely that this is talking about the United States of America. But yet it says that one type of merchandise that'll be consumed by this end times power, by this United States of America, is slaves and souls of men. And you know, today people look at that and say, well, see, that can't be talking about the United States, because the United States, we don't have slavery. In the United States, we don't have, souls of men being made as merchandise. But yet, the predicting of end times prophecy tells us that in the United States of America, there will be a merchandise of slaves and of souls of men. And here's what you need to understand. You say, oh, well, that can't be United States of America. But what I'm preaching about this morning, and I'm preaching about a very specific subject this morning, and I want you to really listen to what I have to say. Normally at Verity Baptist Church, I would say, and I've talked about this recently, 90% of the sermons that we preach around here are real practical sermons, in the sense that they're meant to help you, just do life better and be better at life and all of those things. But you know, we do preach the entire counsel of God. We preach everything that the Bible says. And this morning, I'm preaching on the subject of the reprobate culture of human trafficking. The reprobate culture of human trafficking. You say, why are you preaching about human trafficking this morning? Because you may not be aware of this, but not only are there slaves in the United States of America today, but there is a very active and growing slave trade in this country today. There is an epidemic in our world in regards to this human trafficking problem. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you preaching about this? And honestly, I've been thinking about and pondering the sermon for a couple of months now, because Pastor Thompson, right, the Christian formerly known as Brother Aaron, several weeks ago when he was here, before we'd ordained him, he was talking to me about how he'd read an article how Sacramento was a major hub of human trafficking, in the United States of America. And that really, just kind of concerned me. I was surprised by that. And, so my wife and I, we started doing some research on this, and we found that it is true, that Sacramento, California, is a major hub of human trafficking. So if you say, well, why would you preach a sermon like this? Well, a sermon like this is relevant to us because this is happening in our own backyard. This is something that is happening in the cities and the communities that you and I live in, the neighborhoods that we walk up and down and preaching the gospel, the grocery stores, in the different areas that we travel. It's a very active thing that is happening in not only in the United States, not only in California, but in the city that we live in. So today, I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject of the reprobate culture of human trafficking. Now, you can lose your place there in Revelation. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21, and while you go there, let me just read to you. I'm going to read from several articles this morning, but let me just begin by defining human trafficking. What is human trafficking? I'm going to read from an article entitled, What is Human Trafficking? from the oag.ca.gov website. Here's what it says. It says, human trafficking, also known as trafficking in person or modern-day slavery, is a crime that involves compelling or coercing a person to provide labor or services or to engage in commercial sex acts. The coercion can be subtle or overt, physical or psychological. It may involve the use of violence, threat, lies, or debt bondage. Exploitation of a minor for commercial sex is human trafficking, regardless of whether any form of force, fraud, or coercion was used. Human trafficking does not require travel or transportation of the victim across local, states, or international borders. When we're talking about human trafficking, we're literally talking about people that have been kidnapped, either from taken from a foreign country and brought into the United States, or kidnapped from neighborhoods just that we live in, here in our communities, and are being forced to either serve in some sort of labor or to serve in some sort of prostitution or, you know, abominable acts in that way. Now, let me just begin this morning by talking about, let me answer this question. Does the Bible mention human trafficking? And here's what I want you to understand. The Word of God covers every subject that you will ever encounter. There is nothing in the Bible that you will never, you know, there's no subject in the world that you will not find the Word of God specifically referring to it or a principle that applies in that direction. And when the question is asked, does the Bible mention human trafficking? The answer to the question is yes. And not only does it specifically refer to it, it explicitly forbids it in the sense and how we know it today. You say, I've never noticed that in Scripture. Well, go to Deuteronomy 21. Look at verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 10. Deuteronomy 21:10 says this. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies. Now, God is instructing the children of Israel here in regards to rules of engagement and things that they are allowed and not allowed to do in regards to war. He says, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hand. So he's saying, when you go to war and you win, and thou hast taken them captive. Now we're talking about, today we would call these prisoners of war. And by the way, this is not the only type of human trafficking, but a major part of human trafficking is individuals that are taken as prisoners of war. You'll have, you know, these countries in Africa or countries in different, the South Pacific, where they'll have all sorts of, you know, battles or wars, and children and women are kidnapped when the battles are lost and are transported to different countries and even brought into the United States, and they're used as slaves in these types of rings. And here, God is talking about what you're allowed to and not allowed to do with a prisoner of war. He says, thou hast taken them captive. He says, if you go to war with your enemy and God hath delivered you into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, verse 11, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month, and after that thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And I want you to notice, the Bible is saying here that these men that went into these nations where they destroyed the entire nation, they killed all of the men, and by the way, if you study that out, the reason they did that is because these nations were pervert and abominable. They were doing terrible things, and God's judgment was being cast upon them. But God would say, hey, if you saw a beautiful woman and you wanted to marry her, he says, you're allowed to bring a captive, and he says, you know, you have to treat her with dignity. You need to give her a time of mourning, but you're allowed to marry her. Notice he says at the end of verse 13, he says, you're allowed to be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. But notice, it has to be a legitimate relationship where you are actually treating her as her husband and she is treating you as your wife. But notice verse 14. Here's where human trafficking is actually mentioned. It says, and it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her. Here God explicitly tells the children of Israel, he says, look, if you're out fighting these battles, winning these battles, you see some beautiful girl, you want to marry her, treat her with respect, treat her with dignity, give her time to mourn her parents, and then you legitimately marry her, and you treat her like a husband should treat her wife, and she can treat you like a wife. But he says, here's what you're not allowed to do with a prisoner of war. Here's what you're not allowed to do with a captive. You're not allowed to restrict their freedom. He says, if you don't want to be with her, if you don't delight in her, he says, then let her go whither she will. He says, you're not allowed to restrict her freedom. You're not allowed to sell her at all for money. He says, thou shalt not make merchandise of her. So here God explicitly forbids what we know today as human trafficking. He says, look, you're not allowed to take over a country and bring over all the women and then use them as slaves or as prostitutes or take their freedom from them. You're not allowed to make money from them. You're not allowed to make merchandise. Now, you're there in Deuteronomy 21. Flip back with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And this is kind of all a little bit of introduction, but I want to just answer a couple of questions. Does the Bible mention human trafficking? And we saw there in Deuteronomy 21:10 that not only is it mentioned in Scripture, the Word of God explicitly forbids it as we know it today. But let me just answer this other question just real quickly. Did the Old Testament law allow for slavery? Because today you'll find a lot of people will try to cast, doubt on the Word of God and say, well, the Old Testament law allowed for slavery, and does the Bible teach that? And I want to just show you what the Bible teaches in regards to that. Exodus 21. And let me just say this. The answer to the question is this. In Scripture, you do have, and especially in our King James Bible, you don't find the word slavery or slave, you find the word servant. The servants in Scripture, the servant or the bond servants, as they're mentioned in Scripture, were nothing like the slaves that you and I think of today. See, when you talk, and I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible, and I just want you to hang tight and we're going to look at it in Scripture. But when you talk about servants in the Bible, you can't think of slavery pre-Civil War in the United States of America. Okay, you can't think of like the slavery or the sex trafficking or human trafficking that we talk about today, because in the Bible, there was a system of servitude, but the system of servitude had very specific rules and laws to it. Are you there in Exodus 21? Exodus 21. And let me say this, and again, I could preach a whole sermon on this. I'm not going to take the time to do that. I'm going to show you a passage here in Exodus 21. Often people were put in service in the Old Testament because, they basically owed debts. They weren't allowed to just file for bankruptcy and just leave everybody hanging. If you owed someone money and you weren't able to pay it, then you had to serve and pay off the debt that you got yourself into. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. And by the way, if you have laws like that, a lot of less people are probably going to go into, frivolous debt. You're probably not going to go out to Black Angus and put it on your credit card if it could, if it could mean that you're going to have to serve someone to pay that thing off. Exodus 21, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Now, as we read this, ask yourself, is this what we think of when we think about like slavery in the United States of America, pre-Civil War, or when we think of slavery in like Europe, during the 1800s or 1600s? Look at verse 2. He says, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. And people say, oh, see, the Bible talks about slavery. But notice, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, notice what the Bible says. 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. See, in the Bible, there was no such thing. In the Old Testament Israel, in their Levitical law or Mosaic law, there was no such thing as owning an individual or having them serve you for life. You could buy a Hebrew servant because someone owed a debt and they weren't able to pay it, and they had to pay through servitude. But there was a limit where they could only serve for 6 years, and then they had to go out free for nothing. They didn't have to pay. After they served their time, they were done. Look at verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So the guy goes into debt, and he has a wife and children. He has to pay off this debt. Once he's done, his whole family can go with him. Verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, And she have borne him sons or daughters. The wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. Now, what is that referring to? Well, keep in mind that they're only allowed to have these servants for 6 years. So here's what he's saying, is that if while he's serving his 6 years, and there's another woman there that's serving her 6 years, and they get married, you know, she doesn't just get to go with him when he's done. She has to finish out paying her debt. You know, she has to finish paying that off. But if he comes in with a wife, then he goes out with a wife. Look at verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I want you to notice that the only time you had a servant that was a lifelong servitude, it was voluntary. It was a person who said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. You say, why? Because the servants in the Old Testament were treated well. They were treated with respect. They were treated like part of the family. And a lot of these individuals didn't have anywhere else to go. They didn't have anything else going on for them. The best thing that was going on for them was their master loving them. And by the way, this is a great picture of us with Christ. Amen. We're his servants. You know, we voluntarily serve him. Why? Because Jesus is the best master you could ever have. And that's the idea that's being taught here. But I want you to notice that there was protection. There was protection for the servants in the Old Testament. This is why I tell you, you can't think of servants in the Old Testament like slavery in the United States of America. And by the way, you know, slavery in the United States of America was often, you know, justified by Scripture. But these were people who were perverting the Word of God. You know, the Bible never advocates for what this country did, you know, during the slave times or what Europe did during the slave times. Notice Exodus 21 and verse 20. Notice what the Bible says. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand. Notice what it says. He shall be surely punished. There was protections for these people. Not only were they not allowed to serve for a life, you know, they served for a certain amount of time. But look, if their master killed them, the master would be punished. That's not the way slavery worked in the United States. You know, in the United States, they were just property. They were seen as property, and they could, you know, kill them or beat them or whatever. Look at verse 26, Exodus 21. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish. Notice what it says. He shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his servant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Say, what's being referenced here? Here's what you need to understand. There was a financial reason to not mistreat your servants. You know why? Because if you're a business owner, you're lending money, you're in business, you have people that can't pay, they're owing you, you know, they owe you whatever, hundreds of thousands of their currency, and they have to come in and serve you. They have to come in for 6 years and be your servant to pay off that debt. But the Bible, but then the master, you know, lost his temper and punched one of them to where they lost a tooth. You know what? Now that servant owes you nothing. Now they get to go home free. Now, so here's the thing. The master had a financial incentive to make sure that his servants were well taken care of. Why? Because if he lost his temper and hurt them in some way, now he just forfeited all that money, right? Now he's not going to get his work out of them. So here's what I want you to say. Look, the slaves in the United States of America would have loved it if they would have followed Exodus 21. Would have been like, yeah, you know, I've been beaten. Can I go home now? You know, yeah, I've lost a tooth. Can I go home now? But so to equate what the Bible, the institution of servanthood in Scripture to what we know or what we think of as slavery today is just, you know, it's ignorant or it's just evil. It's just trying to make the Bible seem like something that it wasn't, because these people were highly, you know, protected. There was laws in Scripture to take care of them. Now, keep your place there in Exodus. We're going to come back to it. But go with me to the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament. You find all the T books. They're all clustered together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, keep your place in Exodus because we're going to come back to Exodus 21. But I also want you to put a ribbon or a bookmark or something in 1 Timothy because we're going to come back in that area later on in the sermon. So the first question we ask, you know, is what is human trafficking? And then we ask the question, does the Bible refer to or speak about, mention human trafficking? And the answer is yes, it explicitly forbids it. Did the Old Testament law allow for slavery? And the answer is yes, but not in the sense that most people would think of slavery today. Number two. Is human trafficking happening near us? And I already alluded to this towards the beginning of the sermon, but I want to give you some statistics and things to consider. But let me just say this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon wrote these words. He says, there is no new thing under the sun. And I want you to understand, you know, slavery has been around since mankind. I mean, people have been hurting each other and, enslaving each other and abusing each other since Adam fell. I mean, this is the sinful, culture we live in. And if you think, oh, that's something that happened back in the 1800s, it's not happening today. Listen to me. There's no new thing under the sun. It's always happening, and it's happening right now. It's happening right now in the city that we are in right now. In the communities that you and I live in, that we go back and forth from to our jobs or school or whatever it might be, it's happening today. And it's all throughout Scripture. Not only is it mentioned, in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, 5,000, 4,000 years ago, but even the Apostle Paul mentioned it in the New Testament 2,000 years ago. I just want you to notice it real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy 1:8 says this. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Don't miss this, for men stealers. Notice, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that even in his time, there were men who would steal men. Men who would steal persons. Men stealers is the Apostle Paul's way of saying human trafficking. Trafficking in person. He says, look, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching about human trafficking? Because you know what? It's sound doctrine to preach against men stealers. Because it's sound doctrine to preach against these things mentioned in Scripture. And here's what you need to understand. There's no new thing under the sun. You say, oh, well, this is happening, in the Philippines. Well, let's fight it in the Philippines. We're going to plant a church in Manila. Let's fight it in the Philippines. Oh, this is happening, in these Asian countries or in Africa. No, it's happening in your backyard. Is human trafficking happening near us? And the answer is yes. Let me read to you from an article. The headline, Human Trafficking in the United States. It says the United States is widely regarded as a destination country for human trafficking. Why? Because it's Babylon, USA. Because they buy and sell slaves and the souls of men. Federal reports estimate that 14,500 to 17,500 victims are trafficked into the United States annually. This does not include the number of victims who are trafficked within the United States each year. So 14,500 to 17,500 foreigners are brought into the United States, smuggled into the United States for the purposes of human trafficking. That doesn't include the girls and boys that are being kidnapped. Look, you need to realize the truth that when you go to the grocery store and you look at those pictures of those kids and it says missing and you've got little boys and girls up on that page, there's a very high chance that those kids are involved in human trafficking, that they're being used as slaves for perverted men and women. It says this does not include the number of victims who are trafficked within the United States each year. 7,621 cases of human trafficking were reported in the United States in 2016. Let's talk about human trafficking in California. The article says this: as a diverse cultural center and popular destination for immigrants with multiple international borders, because California has so many immigrants and has so many multiple international borders, California is one of the largest sites of human trafficking in the United States. And of course, California is just a huge state in comparison to most states, also in regards to size and population. In 2016, 1,331 cases of human trafficking were reported in California. Of those cases, 1,051 were sex trafficking cases, 147 were labor trafficking cases. You say, oh, it's all just sex trafficking. No, a lot of it is labor trafficking cases. 46 involved both labor and sex trafficking, and in 86 cases, the type of trafficking was not specified. Now, let's talk about human trafficking in the city you and I live in, Sacramento. Here's an article called, "Is Sacramento a Hotbed for Human Trafficking?" This was written on March 15th of this year, all right? So this is... We're not talking about an article that was written 5 years ago. This is written currently, and notice what they said. They said, 4 years ago, the Human Rights Society dubbed Sacramento with the title of second worst city in the U.S. for human trafficking. In December of last year, so this is December of 2017, Ellen Seagraves, a soccer coach at John F. Kennedy High School, was arrested on human trafficking charges and for pimping at least two minors. In early February of this year, 58-year-old Yan Escamilla was booked into Sacramento County Jail on 5 counts of felony pandering, the act of persuading, forcing someone to become a prostitute. Escamilla housed 5 young women, constantly transporting them between 3 different Sacramento residences. It was reported that some of the women being prostituted were from Hong Kong, and all were of Asian descent. Cindy Stinson, a lieutenant for the Sacramento Police Department and co-founder of Community Against Sexual Harm, told Access Local TV in an interview, one reason that there is for human trafficking in Sacramento is because we have lots of freeways that run through Sacramento, and there's something called the circuit where women will be driven to different cities where the freeways are closed. So one reason that Sacramento is a hotbed for human trafficking is the same reason. It's the same reason that we chose to start Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, in the Natomas area or North Sacramento area. The same reason that some of you, many of you here today, find it so easy to commute from different places. Why? Because we've got major highways. Like, you know, in Sacramento, you'll have Interstate 80 that'll take you from San Francisco all the way to Iowa. You know, you'll have I-5 that'll take you from, you know, San Diego or from Mexico, you know, where the border is, all the way up, you know, to Canada or whatever, wherever it ends up there in Washington. You know, you've got Highway 50 that'll take you across. You've got, you know, 99. You've got all these major highways that all meet in the city of Sacramento. So look, the goal is to get these people as far away from anybody who would know them or recognize them as possible. So it's easy to kidnap a girl in Utah or in Colorado, drive to Sacramento, get on I-5 and go up to Oregon, or, you know, get on 50 and go somewhere else. Because of the city that we live in and because of the major highways that come across the city, it has created a hotbed of human trafficking in the city of Sacramento. And here's what you need to understand. And look, I'm giving you just kind of information right now. I'm about to give you a lot of practical things and things that we can do to try to help, you know, stop human trafficking in our community. But you say, you know, should a church really be dealing with? I don't know if every church needs to be fighting this, but I will tell you this, Verity Baptist Church needs to be fighting this because it's happening in our community. It's happening to our young people. It's happening to the people in our city. And you know what? Some churches, they want to give back to their community by feeding homeless people. You know, or they want to give back to their community by having a Christmas pageant or a Christmas play or by having some, you know, whatever. Giving water to people as they get onto the buses or the subway or whatever it might be. And look, all of that's fine and good. But you know what? Other than our soul winning efforts, other than our, you know, goal to knock every door in Sacramento and give everybody in this city an opportunity to hear the gospel, I would love for Verity Baptist Church to go down in history as our community outreach, our community involvement. You say, what does Verity Baptist Church do in the community to better the community? Do you give, you know, homeless people sandwiches? Do you give, you know, commuters bottles of water and cookies and tell them God bless you? No, I'd love for it to be said that what we do to impact this community is no one fights harder against human trafficking and the reprobate who run those circuits than Verity Baptist Church. I would love for it to be said that we are the church that stands against perverseness, that stands against the reprobates, that stands against the people who would hurt individuals in this way. You say, who are the likely victims of human trafficking? Go to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. And you know, the sermon is called The Reprobate Culture of Human Trafficking. Because to be involved in this type of business, you've got to be a reprobate. Conscience has to be seared. Your conscience has to be seared. You have to be rejected of God. You have to be a devil on your way to hell to be okay. I mean, think about the people that involve themselves in this type of business. I mean, look, you've got to be a devil to be willing to enter into somebody's home and kidnap their 9-year-old daughter. And you've got to be a reprobate to find some sort of wicked pleasure with, you know, physically attacking a young lady who's drugged up and chained up. There's something wrong with you. And look, I don't know if it bothers you, but it ought to bother you that this is happening here. That our city has people in it, men in our city that are okay and are just, you know, this is the destination. This is the hotbed. I mean, if you're a pervert, this is your Vegas. And you know, Vegas is your Vegas if you're a pervert. You know, this is your place. This is your destination. It ought to bother you. Does it bother you? It bothers me. Psalm 82 and verse 3. Psalm 82 and verse 3 says this, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 9 and verse 9 says this, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. So who are the likely victims of human trafficking? See, some of you are sitting here saying, man, I've never heard any of this. I didn't know that this was happening in our backyard. You know why? Because it doesn't happen to people like you. It doesn't happen to people like me. I mean, when it does, it's very unlikely. It's very limited. And when it does, you know, everybody hears about it. When Elizabeth Smart gets kidnapped from her, you know, well-to-do family, and what happened to Elizabeth Smart was a terrible thing. I'm not belittling it at all. But when it happens in a well-to-do family with a mom and dad, in a nice house, in a nice neighborhood, the whole world knows about it. But, you know, most of these kids, nobody ever hears about it. Say why? Because it's happening to the poor and the fatherless. Because it's happening to the poor and the needy. See, the likely victims of human trafficking, they purposely try to victimize the people who no one would notice and no one would care. They go for the vulnerable. They go for the disabled. They go for the poor. They go for the uneducated. In this article called What is Human Trafficking? They said this, there is no single profile of a trafficking victim. Victims of human trafficking include not only men and women lured into forced labor by the promise of better life in the United States, but also boys and girls who were born and raised here in California. Trafficking victims come from diverse backgrounds in terms of race, color, national origin, disability, religion, age, gender, socioeconomic status, educational levels, and citizenship status. But one characteristic that they usually share is some form of vulnerability. They're usually people who are isolated. Trafficking victims are often isolated from their families and social networks, and in some cases are separated from their country of origin, native language, and culture. They purposely pick foster kids or kids who are not have parents that are not involved in their life. They pick people that are isolated, that no one's going to miss. They troll around homeless shelters and things of that nature. They also try to pick people that have already suffered sexual abuse. It says here, many domestic victims of sex trafficking are runaway or homeless youth, and or come from backgrounds of sexual and physical abuse, incest, poverty, or addiction. Traffickers exploit these vulnerabilities, promising the victims a love, a good job, and more stable life. And look, the major group that's being attacked is young children. Look, pedophilia is the major reason there is a sex trafficking ring and culture and business in the United States of America. Here's an article called Five Ways You Can Help Stop Child Sex Trafficking. It says this: just how large a problem is this in the United States, talking about pedophiles and child abuse? 300 children in the United States are prostituted each year and are victims of child sex trafficking. Child pornography has found a welcomed home on the internet and is in truth a multi-billion dollar industry with over 100,000 sites dedicated to the crime and is one of the fastest growing online businesses. Most youth who fall victim to prostitution today come from environments where they have already been sexually abused. To be sure, the majority of children in America who are exploited sexually have already endured a life of physical, sexual, and psychological abuse. Indeed, the major contributor to a child entering into a life of child sex trafficking is a prior life of sexual abuse. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Let me just read. I realize I'm reading a lot of things to you, but I want you to understand this. I want to give you just real quickly 7 signs of someone who's being victimized through human trafficking. But before I do that, let me read to you from this Alaska flight, from this article about an Alaska flight attendant who rescued a girl from human trafficking. It says this: a flight attendant has been hailed a hero after reportedly saving a teenage girl from sex traffickers while working on a flight nearly 6 years ago. Sheila Fredericks of Alaska Airlines noticed a girl with greasy blonde hair, believed to be about 14 or 15, sitting next to a well-dressed older man on an Alaska flight from Seattle to San Francisco in 2011. Fredericks said, "The differences in age and appearance between the traveling companions seemed suspicious to her at the time, but the flight attendant was especially struck by the demeanor of the girl, who looked like she had been through pure hell. When Fredericks decided to approach the pair, the girl apparently refused to speak or make eye contact. The man sitting next to the female passenger reportedly kept interrupting the young girl and became defensive as the stewardess tried to make conversation. Something in the back of my mind said something is not right," Fredericks told WTSP. Deciding something was amiss, Fredericks says she formulated a plan. She managed to convince the girl to go to the bathroom where the flight attendant had left her a note stuck to the mirror. She wrote back on the note, Fredericks told NBC News. She wrote on the note that she needed help. Fredericks immediately reported the man to the pilot, who then alerted police. By the time the flight touched down in San Francisco, cops were waiting at the terminal. Now, I want to read that to you because I want to tell you that, you know, normal people can make a difference here. And there are some signs of these children being victimized through human trafficking. I want to give these to you because, look, it's happening here. And you have probably came across it. I probably came across it. Let me just give these to you real quickly. Maybe you can write these down, or you can go back and listen to this later on YouTube if you'd like. But here's 7 signs for someone being victimized through human trafficking. Number 1, a person that has bruises and various stages of healing. A person who has bruises and various stages of healing. Number 2, a person who is fearful, timid, unwilling to speak or make eye contact. Number 3, a person who is accompanied by someone who speaks for them and is suspiciously in control of them. A person who is accompanied by someone whose age and appearance is drastically different than their own. Number 5, a person who does not have freedom of movement or has unreasonable security measures placed on them. Number 6, a person who has few or no personal possessions and appears to have a limited amount of clothing. Number 7, a person who seems to lack the knowledge of their whereabouts and or of what city they are in. You know, and I was thinking about, I travel a lot, you know, to preach to different places. I often take my family with me, take my kids with me. And I was thinking about that. You know, when I have my sons with me on the flight, you know, and the stewardess comes by and says, "What would you like to drink?" You know, I let my kids answer. You want, what do you want? Orange juice, apple juice? You know, we teach our kids to make eye contact, to speak to adults. You know, we teach kids to do these normal things. So when you see things that are abnormal, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, any one of these things may not necessarily mean that we're dealing with a victim of human trafficking. But look, when you are dealing with a teenager who meets five out of these seven, you may want to do something. You know, you may want to step in. You may not just want to walk away and say, well, you know, it's not none of my business. These kids need someone to help them. Amen. They need someone to be there for them. Now let's get into the practical part of the sermon. How can we fight human trafficking? How can we at Verity Baptist Church fight this? Because look, it angers me that it's our city. It's our city that's being put out there as the human trafficking hub. So what can we do? I want to give you this morning five practical steps for fighting human trafficking in Sacramento. Five practical steps for fighting human trafficking. Let's begin in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. I want you to notice these words. We often look at this for different things and all sorts of perverseness, but let's look at it through the eyes of human trafficking. He says that he gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, the Bible is telling us, if you read the passage in its context, it's saying that they chose to reject God. They rejected God. They rejected God. We saw there in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They rejected the truth and rejected the truth. And eventually, you reject God long enough, He rejects you. And you become what this passage tells us is a reprobate. And here, it tells us what these reprobates do. He says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And you know, sometimes I preach this and I'll talk about how, look, this is referring to pedophiles. And people say, well, where does it say that it's talking about pedophiles? Look, is being a grown man being attracted to a child, is that not a vile affection? Because if you would not constitute that as a vile affection, please leave and never come back. Please stay away from my children. Look, he says, he gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. Notice, the natural use into that which is against nature. Look, the emphasis of Romans 1 is attractions that are not natural. Attractions that go against nature. And it says, look, their women did change the natural use. Their women went from doing what was natural and normal to that which is against nature. Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And look, you guessed it. It's talking about homosexuality. You say, oh, well, I'm okay with you preaching against pedophiles, but I'm not okay with you preaching against homosexuals. Well, why not? They're both unnatural. They're both against nature. Listen to me. Listen to me. It's not normal for a man to be attracted to another man. It's not normal for a woman to be attracted to another woman. And if you say, oh, it's not normal for a man to be attracted to a child, you're right. But it's also not normal for a man to be attracted to another man. It's also not normal for a man to be attracted to an animal. Look, this passage is talking about anything that is unnatural, that goes against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, I know some homosexual who loves God. No, you don't. No, you don't. Even as they did not like to retain God. Oh, well, they said they did. Look, if I've got to pick between believing God or believing some pervert, I'm going to go with God every time. Amen. Oh, well, I know some homosexual who says they love God. They're lying. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. means rejected, means their conscience has been seared to do those things which are not convenient. Look at this list through the eyes of human trafficking. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Fornication. Doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Wickedness. Doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Covetousness. Hey, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why these people do it. Maliciousness, doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Full of envy, murder, doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Debate, deceit, doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Malignity, whispers, doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Disobedient to parents, doesn't that sound like human trafficking? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, that's your pedophile again. Implacable, does that sound like human trafficking? Unmerciful, does that sound like human trafficking? You ready? You ready for this? Because I'll tell you right now, most people are not ready to actually hear the Bible preached. Most people like their little Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, pat me on the back, tell me I'm doing all right sermon. But they're actually not ready for what the Word of God actually says. Because you say, well, okay, well, God, yeah. I mean, he's talking about unnatural. He's talking about homosexuals. I mean, it's spelled out. He's talking about sodomites. I mean, what does God think about these people? Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, don't miss this, are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look, God says, you're worthy of death if you do it. And you're worthy of death if you have pleasure in them that do it. That's what the Word of God says. You know, God puts a death penalty on unnatural lust, on unnatural affections. See, Pastor Jimenez, how are we going to fight human trafficking? Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to fight the normalizing of perverseness. We're going to fight the normalizing of perverseness. You say, why do you preach so hard against the homosexual LGBTQ agenda? Because here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to make perverseness normal. And no one has the guts. I mean, virtually nobody in this world and nobody in this city has the guts to actually stand up against it. In the city that is being ruined by perverts and pedophiles, you can't find one Baptist church, you can't find one preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ who's willing to stand up and fight this stuff. But you know what? If we have to do it on our own, we'll do it on our own. But at Verity Baptist Church, we're going to fight the normalizing of perverseness. We're going to say it's not normal. We're going to say it's not right. We're going to say we don't want it. We don't want it near us. It's wrong. The Word of God, God put the death penalty on it. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God. You say, oh, well, I'm okay with you saying that about human trafficking, but I'm not okay with you saying that about homosexuality. Well, you got a problem with the Word of God because God puts them all in the same category. They're all unnatural. We're going to fight the normalizing of it. Look, this week, I've had several people tell me about it. Brother Vladi was telling me about it, showing me on Sunday night, but I've had many people tell me about it. This week, there was some TED Talk or TEDx Talk or, you know, some sort of business forum or whatever where they have these conversations where some woman was giving this TEDx Talk, and basically the point of the talk was to tell people that pedophilia is normal, that 2% of males in this country are attracted to children. You know, it's funny because a separate study tells us that 2% of males in this country are homosexuals. I wonder if it's the same 2%. I wonder if it's the same group. You know, but she's talking about, like, we can't stigmatize it. We've got to talk openly about it because then we'll be able to help them. You know, there's one agenda for a pervert like that, and it's to normalize it. And people, you know, we're fighting against the transgender movement, the homosexual movement, and people are like, man, just let them have their freedom. But here's what we're telling people. Look, it's coming. It's coming. Bestiality, pedophilia, it's coming, and we're going to do our best to fight the normalizing of perverseness. We're going to call it sin. We're going to make it exceeding sinful. It's wrong, and we're going to fight it. If no one else will fight it with us, no one else will stand with us, no one in this community, no pastor will back us up. If it gets me on the news and gets me protested, look, same song, second verse. We're fine. All right? But you don't want to threaten us. We're going to get you on the news. Great. You're saving us thousands of dollars on publicity. Yeah, but do you want, you know, people to know that you don't want sodomites in your church? Yes! It doesn't look at you. When you make every homo in this city hate me, you're not doing me any. You're doing me a whole lot of favors. You're keeping the perverts away from us. Praise the Lord. Look, I'll pay you to put that on the news. Well, they're going to shut you down. That's what they said last time. We're going to fight the normalizing of perverseness. Look, we're going to fight the normalizing of perverseness in every generation, in every state. You know, our good friend, Pastor Logan Robertson, he gets arrested. He gets arrested in Australia and gets deported and whatever. Why? Because he was speaking ill of the Prophet Muhammad. And because he failed to say, you know, because he forgot to say Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he said Muhammad, piss be upon him. and they threw him out. You say, well, I don't think he should say that. Well, listen, hold on a second. Muhammad married a 6-year-old girl named Aisha and consummated the marriage when she was 9 years old. Piss be upon him. We have no respect. You say, oh, we should respect religions. We don't respect pedophiles. We don't respect. You say, are you stand with Logan Robertson? Yeah, I stand with anybody who stands against a man that would consummate a marriage with a 9-year-old. That would get married to us. I mean, I was thinking about this as we were driving. When we were driving to church, we pulled up in the parking lot. I have a 6-year-old beautiful daughter. I was thinking about my 6-year-old daughter. We get out of our van. My 6-year-old daughter runs out to the sidewalk. She sees a little black feather on the sidewalk that we're constantly telling our kids, don't pick up feathers, you know? And she's telling her older brother, Joshua, Joshua, I found the black feather, I found the black feather. My 6-year-old daughter, Joshua, Joshua, I found the black feather. And this is the same age that some 40-year-old pervert married a girl, when she should be prancing around and being excited about finding a feather. You're going to marry her and consummate that marriage 3 years later? You're a pervert. And we have no respect for your religion. And we have, and any self, you know, respectable human being should call that what it is. It's unnatural. We're going to fight the normalizing of pervert. And look, if you don't like that, then leave. We don't need you. We don't need pedophile sympathizers. We don't need pervert sympathizers. We don't need weirdos around us. We're going to fight the normalizing of perverseness. Number two, I want to give you 5 steps. How are we going to fight human trafficking? Number one, we're going to fight the normalizing of perverseness. Number two, churches need to quit aiding and abetting pedophiles. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. If you kept your place there in Timothy, you're going to go past 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. I think you should preach like Jesus. Jesus was loving. Really? Because Jesus said that if you offend one of these little ones, that you should wrap a millstone around your neck and be cast into the sea. That's what Jesus said. Yeah, I'm trying to preach like Jesus. When it comes to people who would hurt children, what would Jesus do? All right, we already know what would Jesus do. He would say, hey, let's find the biggest boulder we can find, wrap it around their neck, and throw them in the ocean. That's what Jesus would do. Maybe you should get to know Jesus. Maybe you should get to know the Jesus of the Bible and not the little effeminate hippie that everybody thinks is, you know, your little Leonardo DiCaprio-looking, long-haired, you know, hippie, strung-out hippie. That's not, you know, Jesus was a man's man. You know, Jesus was a man's man who defended children, defended the fatherless, who defended people. That's what he taught. I'm trying to follow Jesus. Number one, fight the normalizing of perverseness. Number two, churches need to quit aiding and abetting pedophiles. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, for the time has come. And I'm here to tell you that the time is come. That judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Look, let me explain something to you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but virtually every church in this city, I promise you, is aiding and abetting pedophiles right now. I mean, I know of church after church after church where the pastor and the deacon board and the elder board and the board of directors or whatever, they know about known pedophiles. They know about people who are on that little, you know, that website with the blue dot or what, I can't remember what it's called, you know, where they put all the perverts. They know about all that, and they're just, you know, well, we're trying to help them. We're trying to reform them. You can't reform a reprobate. Say, Pastor Jimenez, do you guys, you know, bring in perverts and homosexuals and transgenders? Do you allow them in church? No, we don't. Let them go. Let them go abuse some kid at some church where they don't care about kids. But I care too much about my children and your children to allow some pedophile. We're going to take a chance on him, try to help, see if we can reform him. No, no, we're just going to go with Romans 1. If God rejected them, we're no better than God is. If God gave him over to a reprobate mind, we'll just go ahead and give him over to a reprobate mind. But look, judgment must begin at the house of God. Churches, the one place in this community that should be holy and set apart and protect the innocent. Churches need to quit aiding and abetting pedophiles. And look, we're not going to do it here, and we're going to yell as loud as we can and bring exposure to it as possible. Why? You say, but Pastor Jimenez, your church will never grow. People will hate you. People won't like you. You know, it's worth it if we can save these kids. Number one, we must fight the normalizing of perverseness. Number two, churches. We're going to fight churches on this idea, and we're going to call them out that they need to quit aiding and abetting pedophiles. And listen to me. Listen, if you're listening to this sermon on YouTube, I'm not talking to you guys. I'm talking about to the YouTube world right now. And you're about to put a thumbs down or put your little, you know, note in there that nobody reads about how you don't like us and we're hateful. Why don't you go to your church and just make sure, ask your pastor and your deacons, are there any pedophiles in this church? Ask them. Because most churches have them. They're hiding them and they're helping them. I mean, look, just look at the Catholic Church. Most of them are in on staff. In this article, Is Sacramento a Hotbed for Human Trafficking? The lieutenant of the Sacramento Police Department went on to say, one way we can fight against sex trafficking in Sacramento is to focus on the demand, Lieutenant Stinton explained. So instead of going out and arresting the women or focusing on forcing action on the women who really are the victims, we can really focus on the men who are creating the demand to buy women, who are trolling around looking to buy little girls and women for sex. If all the law enforcement agencies in Sacramento got together and decided, hey, we're not going to put as much of our effort on arresting the women, we're going to put a lot of our effort on arresting the men who are the pimps, who are the traffickers, who are trafficking the women, that would have an impact. And you know what? I agree with her. And you know what I think? I think if we as churches begin to just shed light on this, you know, instead of hide it, instead of not talk about it, it's not okay, you know, we don't want to talk about these things. Let's just go give cookies to people at the subway. You know, if churches actually just began to preach what the Bible says and they quit aiding and abetting pedophiles, that would make a huge impact. Number three, go back to Exodus if you kept your place there. Exodus 21. Now, a couple of years ago, there was a law passed in California called Prop 35. And it was meant to, like, give harsher punishments to people involved in human trafficking. And you know what? I'm for it. I mean, anything they do to make things harder for people, great. If they're making it harder for them than it was before, good. I'm okay with that. But I will tell you, they didn't go far enough. We need a Prop 36. You know, we need a new prop that not only makes it, you know, gives them longer term sentences and makes them pay fees. We need a proposition in California. And look, I'm a pastor. I'm not a political person. But if you know how to get, you know, voters, you know, get propositions on the state legislature or whatever, or get people to sign, you know, to put something to be voted on, hey, I'll take this on as your mission. We, as Christians, need to demand the death penalty on human traffickers. I don't think you should say that. Well, Exodus 21, look at verse 16. Exodus 21, 16. And he that stealeth a man, that's a human trafficker. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, that's human trafficking. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Now look, that's not something we do. That's something the government is supposed to do. But we, as citizens, can say, hey, you know what? You know what we want? Instead of giving them 5 to 10 years or 15 to 20 years or 30 years to life, why don't we just put them to death? And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. You say, oh, I don't know. Maybe you're taking that verse out of context. Okay, go to Deuteronomy 24. Read the whole chapter in its context if you want. Go to Deuteronomy 24. Look at verse 7. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7 says this, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren, Deuteronomy 24, 7, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him, that's human trafficking, or selleth him, then that thief shall die and thou shalt put evil away from among you. And look, I don't have time to develop this, but you know how they used to put people to death in the Old Testament? You know, and I'm not saying that, I'm not talking about vigilante justice. I'm talking about give them their due process, you know. Give them their day in court. Don't make it 10 years. Prosecute them, prove it, you know, get them convicted. And then in the Old Testament, you say, how did they put people to death in the Old Testament? They would take rocks and throw it at their heads till they died. I don't know that you should say that. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what do you advocate? Here's all I'm saying, okay? Just hypothetically, because we don't put anybody to death anymore. I mean, you could do whatever you want, and no one, you're never going to be put to death in California or anywhere in this country, you know? Here's all I'm saying. If we got back to what the Bible says, here's all I'm saying. If we found a pedophile, if we found a human trafficker who kidnapped children and forced them to be prostitutes and to do sexual acts for money, and they were duly processed and convicted, there's no doubt this person did this. Here's all I'm telling you. If you get enough guys to pick up rocks and throw them at his head till he's dead, and you live stream it on Facebook, and you live stream it on YouTube, the next pervert will think twice before he kidnaps a kid. That's all I'm telling you. You'll put evil away from among you. But see, today, we're soft on crime. I'm not talking about vigilante justice. I'm talking about the government should get organized and actually try to protect our kids. And you say, oh, well, yeah, but that's too gruesome. Look, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. You say, well, yeah, I mean, who's going to want to do that? You know, we'll figure some guys. We can find some guys. Let us volunteer here at Verity Baptist Church. You know, Pat, you're a violent guy. Look, if you're not willing to pick up a rock and throw it at a grown man that would rape a 9-year-old, there's something wrong with you. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it all day long. Because that's what God said. And God said, hey, you'll put evil away. Thou shalt put evil away from among you. And you know that's what we need to do is put evil away from among us. Here's what I'm saying. We should demand the death penalty on human traffickers. And look, if they can't figure out how to do YouTube Live, we'll teach them. We do it all the time. We'll let them use our camera. God says death penalty on kidnappers, kidnapping. Look, I'm talking about murder. I mean, he puts death penalty on murder. He puts death penalty on a lot of things. But you know, the Bible says if you kidnap someone, you should be put to death. And I agree with it. And if you don't agree with it, talk to a mother who doesn't know where her child is. Talk to a father who doesn't know where their teenage daughter is. And you'll see why God puts the death penalty on these things. Number four, we can support organizations that help these victims. We can support organizations that help these victims. Now, let me say this. I'm not going to give you names of organizations from the pulpit because I don't know if you know this, but I'm a pretty controversial figure in our community, and I don't want to hurt these organizations that are doing good things by associating them with me. But if you'd like to actually give money or volunteer or whatever to some organizations, they're not independent from Home Baptist, but you know, organizations that are actually helping these people get out of these lifestyles and get back home and get back to love them. There are actually pretty good organizations in our city that could use your support. And if you're interested in that, you know, talk to me after the service, talk to my wife after the service, and you know, you can definitely support organizations that help those victims. Number five, go to James chapter 1. If you kept your place in 1 Peter, just the next book over is James. James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. And when you find your place in James, do me a favor and find the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at James, and we're going to look at Ecclesiastes, and we'll be done. So James chapter 1 is right after 1 Peter. And then if you, to find Ecclesiastes, just open your Bible just right in the center. If you open your Bible right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs, and you have the book of Ecclesiastes. So James chapter 1, and then Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I said, number one, how are we going to fight human trafficking in our backyard? Well, we have to fight the normalizing of perverseness. And look, I'm just a regular guy up here, and there's guys like me all over this country that preach the word of God and praise the Lord for them. But there's not enough. And you know, I'm sick and tired of these pansy pastors who are more interested in their popularity and their paycheck than they are in actually preaching what the Bible says. I mean, have you been surprised how much the Bible talks about human trafficking? But see, you say, why don't they go there? They don't go there because they can't, they have to associate it to homosexuality. And they're not willing to do that. So they'd rather let a child suffer than to be, you know, known as a hate preacher or something. You know, and people say, oh, you're a hate preacher. You know what? I'm a love preacher. You know, this sermon is the most loving sermon. You say, yeah, you're talking about throwing stones at someone's head till they die. Yeah, a pervert. I hate the pervert to love the victim. Most loving sermon I could preach. One of the most loving sermons I could preach. Number one, fight the normalizing of perverseness. Number two, churches need to quit aiding and abetting pedophiles. Number three, we must demand the death penalty on human traffickers. Number four, you can support organizations that help these victims. Number five, we must reach out to people that are likely to be victimized. We need to reach them before they're victimized. We need to reach them before they get victimized. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, pure religion. I like those words, pure religion. Today, everyone wants to like preach against the word religion. Our church doesn't emphasize religion. It emphasizes a relationship. That's the phrase you hear today. Well, you know what? Pure religion, maybe you need to get back to just good old-fashioned religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, I'm thankful for the soul-winning ministry that we have here at Verity Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the 70 to 80 soul winners that go out in our community every week and preach the gospel to people that need to hear it. But you know, what we need to also be doing is visiting the fatherless and the widow. Is finding these girls that have already been victimized and that don't have a dad that loves them and don't have a mother that cares for them. And unfortunately, we're raised in a home where maybe mom and dad are on drugs and alcohol and they're just kind of off there on their own. They're just kind of hanging out on the streets. They've got no one. They've got nobody to care for them. Their self-esteem is low. They've been hurt and they've been victimized. And then some pimp, you know, starts showing love and affection to them. You know, we as God's people need to intervene and find those people and get them saved and actually love on them, and actually help them, and actually pray for them, and actually bring them into this house, this family, and help them realize that there's purpose for them in life, and that God loves them, and that we love them. And the greatest thing that we could do to help fight this is to just to reach, look, can we reach them before the pimp does? Can we reach them before the kidnappers do? Can we reach them before the world destroys them? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're done right here. We're going to look at three verses. We'll be done. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I read this from Solomon and I thought, wow, this applies so much to what we call human trafficking today. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I know I'm preaching a little longer than I usually do and I apologize. Ecclesiastes 4, look at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 4, 1 says this, So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. and they had no comforter. Solomon says, I considered all of the oppressions, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. And look, I'm telling you, in our city right now, there are girls and boys chained up, drugged up, crying out because they're being oppressed, and they had no comforter. Here's all I'm saying. Could we be that comforter? Notice, and on the side of the oppressor, there was power. On the side of the oppressor, there was power. The oppressor had power. Why? Because no one's willing to talk about it. No one's willing to stand up to it. No one's willing to shed light on it. No one's willing to preach about it. No one's willing to actually try to fight them on it. No one's willing to actually try to fight perverseness. And on the side of the oppressor, there was power, but they had no comforter. Notice what he says, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they. And here's what he's literally saying. He's saying, look, the truth is that if nobody helps these kids, they're better off dead. That's what he's saying, you know, physically. We're not talking about spiritually, but he's saying the amount of trauma they're going through and things being done to them. He said that it'd be better if they were dead. He said, I praise the dead, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. He said, I behold the tears, verse 1, of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. Look, I don't know about every other church in every other city, but I know this. In Sacramento, there's a problem with this. And maybe this sermon isn't everything that we could do, but this is our start. And we need to stand up against this. We need to stand up for the needy, for the poor, for the oppressed, for the fatherless, for the vulnerable. And we need to just fight this perverseness that's happening in this country. And would to God that other Christians would get involved as well. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.